The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
The book of Isaiah, chapter 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver of my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Our text is verse 19. I ask you to keep your Bibles open so that we can see the context of this song and confession and also the parallelism in this particular verse. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his infallible word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, the occasion for our text was the terrible sickness and then the wonderful healing that was given to King Hezekiah. The command of God came to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Wow, what a threat. A doctor tells you upon examination, you've got a growth, or you've got a lump, or you have cancer. A brush with death brings the realization that there must be spiritual priorities in our life, doesn't it? What is really important in your and my life? What's lasting? We have in our text, verse 19, a beautiful song. A song in which there is parallelism in those two phrases. That is, the second phrase carries out the thought of the first phrase, but brings it a little further or explains it further. Did you catch it? The living, he shall praise thee as I do. Now, how does he do that? The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The living is the Father. And shall praise thee, and the first phrase corresponds to shall make known the truth to the children. So we look at Hezekiah's song and confession. Notice, first of all, his house. Second of all, the instruction of children. And then thirdly, the powerful motive. The occasion for the writing here of this song of Hezekiah was God's command, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die." Hezekiah was very, very sick. What the sickness is, we don't know. We know it was some kind of boil or swelling. If we're going to die, we need to set our house in order, and that has two aspects to it. Setting one's house in order means we look forward to the future. We have to prepare ourselves to meet our Maker. We need to prepare ourselves for eternity. But it also means, looks back, the house that we're going to leave, is it in order? What kind of preparations have to be made if one's going to die for his household, for his family, personal, financial, family business? Preparations need to be made. We need our houses intact. When I hear that phrase, I think of my dear wife, Elva, anytime we'd go on vacation. Before we could put anything in the car or before we could leave, that house had to be spick and span, everything cleaned up. She wanted to leave the house in order. I'm more of a procrastinator. So as life comes to an end, Hezekiah is looking forward. Set thine house in order. Prepare for eternity, but also the house that he is leaving. Is it in order? We all must die. And under normal circumstances, we are called to accept it. We are to submit to that to be ready to meet our Maker. But King Hezekiah is not ready to die. He is not ready to die, not due to unbelief, not because of rebellion, not because of an unwillingness to set his house in order. But Hezekiah cannot set his house in order and prepare himself to die. Not yet. Not yet. Why? Some would say, well, because he's so young yet. At this particular time, he is only 39 years old. He's in the prime of life. Not an old man like me. But that's not the answer here, because even young people have to be prepared to meet their Maker. But this sickness unto death occurs during a time of the Assyrian invasion. This takes place shortly after Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah chapter 37, where he lays out the demands of Sennacherib before the Lord in the temple. And then there is God's glorious promise of deliverance. It is in the way of Hezekiah's prayer, God delivers them from the Assyrians. Hezekiah is a relatively young, very strong and devout leader. He leads a great reformation in Israel. It is when Israel returns to the Lord in repentance that God delivers his people from destruction. So Israel needed at this time that devout, strong, godly leadership. If he would die at this time, it would mean the end of Judah in the hands and the destruction by the Assyrians. But second of all, more importantly, Hezekiah at this time does not have a son to succeed him on the throne. His son Manasseh is 12 years old when he begins to reign, which means he is not born until 3 years after this particular sickness and healing is given. And that's also what we read in Isaiah 39, verse 7, which speaks in the future. Thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. So Hezekiah does not have that male heir to the throne. What a severe trial that is for Hezekiah. What is at stake is the succession of David's generations. That throne that God promised to King David, a throne that would be forever. It has implications for the coming of the Messiah who must come from that line of David. If King Hezekiah dies at this time, there will be no Messiah. And if there is no Messiah, there will be no salvation for God's people. Then God's covenant is void. What a trial this was. Why does God place this trial when God plans to later on restore him to health and strength again? It is in the way of prayer. A fervent, powerful, effectual prayer that his life is lengthened. Trials are sent to you and me to teach. God is teaching Hezekiah, and he teaches us through trials. They have a purpose, don't they? Trials are sent in our lives for the strengthening of our faith. Trials are sent into the life for the glory of God's work. Trials are sent because it separates. It separates the godly and the ungodly. It separates between the true believers and hypocrites and the false. What a trial this was not only for King Hezekiah, what a trial it must have been in Jerusalem. They are in a desperate strait here because of the Assyrian threat. How the spiritual children of Jerusalem must have come to the throne of grace with their prayers on behalf of their godly king. And in the way of prayer, God adds 15 years to his life, the sign of which was the shadow on the dial going backward 10 degrees. What is this? This is a matter of the covenant. God's unbreakable covenant promise. God's word to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, that his seed would sit upon the throne forever. God will chastise, God will punish the unrighteous and unfaithful among David's seed, but his mercy will never depart from David's seed. What a marvelous deliverance this was. God sends Isaiah now a second time to King Hezekiah with a message of healing and life. There's a length of the day. Some of us marvel when there's a sun eclipse a couple years ago. It was a wonderful thing to see, but it's nothing. It's nothing compared to when the days of Joshua was lengthened so that he could continue in the battle. It's nothing compared to now 15 more years given to Hezekiah through the sign that the shadow of the sun went backward 10 degrees. The sun itself actually moved back. Scientifically, we can't understand that at all because we know how the earth goes around the sun. But God lengthened that day as a sign that he would give him 15 more years. God remembers his covenant. 15 more years personally for King Hezekiah. 15 more years of godly reformation and leadership in Israel. 15 more years in which Hezekiah has children. Children that will be instructed in the truth. God remembers his covenant forever. And as we read of this example, we need to ask ourselves, is our house in order? We don't know when that day will come when the Lord says, I'm taking you home. It could be today in a car accident or a heart attack. Are you ready for the future? But is the house that you are leaving, you who are fathers, is the house that you're leaving, is it in order? Is it prepared? How is it prepared? Especially here, it is in that covenant children that King Hezekiah is looking forward, knows that he needs, and their instruction. So notice with me then, second of all, the need for the instruction of the children. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. How is he going to praise them? The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Father to the children, first of all, three important principles. Number one, the covenant is a relationship of friendship that God establishes and maintains with his people in Jesus Christ. That means God is our Father. We are his children, children by adoption through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God is our Father. He loves us. He loves his children. God embraces us in his faithfulness. That is enjoyed. That is enjoyed through Jesus Christ, through the washing of his blood, through the renewal by his Holy Spirit. You see, God is a family God not only in himself, but God is a family God in regard to his covenant people. And it means then fathers. It means fathers that you must reflect that fatherhood of God. When your children see your hand raised, either to embrace them or otherwise maybe sometimes also to spank them. They need to see the hand of God the Father who loves us, who chastises us, and not see the hand of a mean despot who's full of anger. God is our Father, and we reflect that. Second principle, God made that covenant with believers and their seed. That is, he is a family God in the way that he works in the lines of generations. That is what we read in the baptism form, isn't it? From Genesis 17, verse 7, in the promise to Abraham. And again in Acts 2, verse 39, God saves his children from our children. And that means that our children must be taught who they are, taught what God has done for them, taught how God has done that for them, taught how we must now live in gratitude and obedience, taught how we do that antithetically in this world that we live. Our children must be trained, taught how to take their respective places in this world, taught their calling as friends and servants of Jehovah. God works in generations, using fathers, Christian fathers, and their godly mothers. There's a third principle here. Fathers to the children make known the truth. That this teaching is primarily the responsibility of Christian fathers. Not leaving the government to teach the children. Not even primarily the church. Oh yes, Jesus did say to Peter, feed my lambs. Give them the spiritual milk they need in preaching and catechism. But it is the father to the children shall make known thy truth. That is a parental duty. A Christian father along with his godly wife. That is a covenantal responsibility. That is, all the fathers of Israel or all the fathers of the church are interested in all the covenant children that God gives to us. We do that with our offerings for our Christian school, like this evening. In Byron, we do it with a tuition assistance. We want to make sure that that Christian education is affordable, can be used by all of our families. It is a parental responsibility. So fathers to the children, make known the truth. What is that truth? That's the question that Pilate asks, doesn't he, of Jesus. What is truth? Well, go to the Word of God, go to the book of Isaiah. Thy Word is truth. For the reality of all things, go to the Scriptures. Go to the Scriptures for our origin. No, we didn't evolve from some apes or monkeys, but we were made good in the image of God. Go to the Scriptures. Why is there misery in this world? And it's because of the fall of our first parents into sin and our fall. Go to the Scriptures. What is the only hope? What is the only way of salvation? Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Go to the Scriptures. How does this salvation come to you? How does it come to me? And the answer is through the Spirit of Christ Jesus. How must we live in this present age? Go to the Scriptures. We are God's children and we are to live for God's glory. And it is the Spirit of truth that we're going to hear about next Sunday, the Lord willing, and Lord's Day 20. It is that Spirit of truth that leads us into the truth, that leads the church into that truth. So God's Word is the truth, not evolution. God's Word is the truth, not everybody has got a lot of good in them. God's Word is the truth, not something that we gain by experience, for experiences can be wrong. Let me give an example. I might be shopping in a store. I see someone else from my church shopping in the store, and they don't even acknowledge me. Oh, they must have something against me. Did they actually see me? My experiences might be completely wrong. What guides our life, what teaches us, is the truth of God, God's Word. God, the center of our life, and we live for Him. And now our text says that truth must be taught. Many educational systems today have the wrong idea. Many educational systems today have the idea that the truth, the seed is in everyone's heart. You just can help the children to discover it for themselves. But what does the Word of God say? It says that there is evil, that there is foolishness bound up in the heart of the children. And so children must be taught the truth. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, not foolish or sinful, had to be taught in his home by his mother, by his father, in the synagogue, later on when he's age 12, there in the temple. The truth must be taught. The truth, not human opinions. And as we said, that is a parental duty. Fathers must set their houses in order. Fathers must teach their children the truth. godly fathers with godly mothers' assistance. What a great error when fathers neglect that aspect of their calling. Oh, yes, you are the breadwinners. Oh, yes, there is important work to do in the church and the school. But first and foremost, fathers, teach thy children. For those who don't know how to rule their own household, how will they rule the household of God? Fathers, teach the children. Who are they? And we read that in our text. They are the living. The living. He shall praise thee. How? By fathers teaching the children the truth. The living. Hezekiah is speaking there. First of all, yes, you have to be physically alive and have children in order to teach them, but more importantly, spiritually living. That is, these truths have to live, first of all, in your own hearts. And yes, that is what Hezekiah had. We read in verses 17 and 18. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. It is those who are spiritually alive that are able to impart this truth to their children. How do we do that? How do fathers teach the children the truth? It happens in family worship in the home. Not just quick reading a couple verses at the end of a meal and then a prayer and running away from the table, but reading that scripture and then explaining it and letting the children ask questions or asking the children questions. Family worship. It means, second of all, that we bring up our children in a Christian churches where that truth is most purely preached. Oh, there are other Christian churches and denominations. We know that. We're not the only true church. But where are these truths most purely preached? Where is the unconditional covenant taught? Where is God's sovereign grace celebrated? How do we do it? We do it, fathers, through prayer for our children, praying for them individually. Let them hear their names in the prayers. And you do it through your own Bible study, devotions. For how can an empty cup fill another cup? There's nothing to pour out. Your own personal devotions, filling yourself up with God's word and truth so that you may impart it to the children. But that truth is not only on how we are saved and how we are to live, but it includes all the areas of creation, the world that we live in, how it works, and how our children are to be prepared in order to live in this world. How do we do it? We do it by our own example, don't we? How important is church to you, father and mother? What will your children think about it? You criticize the church over and over, your children are going to be very critical of the church. How important is your society life coming up soon? Your children, your young people especially, are going to be watching as you require them to go to society. How honest are you in your business? How eager are you to be a sanctified, lead a sanctified, godly life? Oh, the realm of truth is so great. Who can do it all? Who can do it all? Don't say it's impossible for parents. There are godly fathers and mothers who diligently study themselves and are able to do a good job of schooling in their home. Let's acknowledge it. There are some parents that do a very good job. And we pray for that Christian instruction in the home. But most or many parents are not able to guide their children in all the complexities of life in this world in order to prepare them. History, geography, calculus, geometry, science. How wonderful that we have others who study these areas and are able to explain them to our children. And not only all the complexities of the different subjects, but social interaction. How do our children learn how to get along with brothers and sisters in the home, but also classmates in the classroom and on the playground? Can they relate to one another as redeemed sinners? I could think of a family that pulled their children out of the Christian schools, out of our Christian schools, and said, there's bullies on the playground. The kids aren't very nice. Well, let me tell you, people in the church aren't always real nice either. How do we learn as redeemed sinners to live with each other and to forgive one another and to reconcile? So there's a concern for social development, living with one another. And so these Christian parents that can't do all that by themselves, they band together to hire Christian teachers who have the time, who have the resources, the talents, the full-time study to do those things and impart that knowledge. Christian schools, godly parents banding together for the Christian instruction of their children and their grandchildren. Notice with me, Christian schools are not to relieve parents of their duty. Oh, parents, don't say, well, the schools are going to do it for me. It's not a daycare center. And may we not have, now at the beginning of the year, oh, good, the kids are out of my hair for 9 hours or 7 hours each day. Rather, our Christian schools are an extension of our Christian homes, setting our houses in order. They're not church schools, but they are parental schools, 7 hours a day, covenant training. Let me speak a moment to our teachers that are here. What a high calling you have, teachers, administrator. Just as we pray for sons in our church to become pastors, so also we diligently pray for sons and daughters in our churches to become Christian school teachers. But that means we expect you teachers to be faithful. We expect you teachers to be working hard for us. Yes, you teachers, you are accountable to us as parents. How do you use that time during the day? How much did you prepare for each lesson? Are you on top of the material? Are you preparing it in a fresh way? Just as you don't want a pastor to come in here and turn over his old pile of sermons, dusty sermons, and regurgitate them again, you don't want the teachers to take out their notes from years and years ahead and just go through it again. I can remember 8th grade, a history teacher. The yellowed notes that he would use as he filled the blackboard. Yes, those days, blackboards. Filled with the notes, and you'd take down the notes word for word, and you'd spit it back, or you're supposed to, on the test. I hated history. Those yellowed pages of notes that he used from years ago were like the shiny black pants that he had worn for years. Worn out. Teachers, we expect more. You see, it's easy for a pastor to get lazy and say, I'll just use an old sermon. It's easy for a teacher also to get lazy in their task and say, I got material. I don't have to refresh myself. But also another thing, watching over the children not only in their academic learning, but socially. Are they interacting? Are they being accepted? I can think of a teacher who, regarding recess duty, saying, I don't want to go out there. Kids are going to be kids. Yeah, there's bullies out there, but that happens in life. We want the whole child to be developed spiritually, physically, intellectually, and socially. Are the kids learning to live with each other, interact with one another, play with one another. That means as a church, fathers, we prize our Christian school. We prize it as an extension of our covenant home, an invaluable tool for us, for our children, to train up our children, to do the utmost of our ability that our children are prepared to live as godly children of God in this godless world. Parents, grandparents, the whole church family sacrifice for this cause financially. What are our Christian schools? There is a clear commitment to the truth of Holy Scriptures. Our Christian schools are where there is God-centered teaching, not just in the Bible class, but in the math and the history classes. Our Christian schools, as an extension of the home, there is a striving for excellence, a desire for personal godliness and holiness. Not just the mind, but the body, the soul, the psyche, the whole person is groomed, is trained as a child of God. Our Christian schools are not perfect, just like our homes aren't perfect, just like our churches aren't perfect. We fall short. But as we pray for our children instructed in our homes, so also we pray for our covenant children instructed and cared for in our good Christian schools. And may God bless them, that schooling that has just begun again this year. Is your house in order? Fathers, making known to the children the truth. Notice with me thirdly, the powerful motive. Why are we going to be so diligent about this? Why is this a matter for Hezekiah? Why is this a matter for you and me? Well, with like Hezekiah, the cause of Christ's church among us depends upon it. The cause of Christ's church depends upon it. You see, Hezekiah was thinking about God's church when he made this confession. Only in the way of walking in the truth could Israel expect God's blessings. And contrarywise, in the way of sin and rebellion and disobedience, they will experience God's wrath. Woe to the church today that does not fear what happened in the period of the judges, when there grew up a generation that knew not the Lord nor what he had done. A generation where there was not spiritual leadership. When the church is less thoroughly founded on the truth of God, she loses her head. Godly fathers today who love God's church make good on their promises made at baptism. Notice what he says here. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. Not just good intentions, not putting off procrastinating, not tomorrow I'll do that, as I do this day. So first of all, love for the church. The cause of Christ's church among us depends upon it. Many churches have lost their heritage because the children do not know their Bibles, they do not know the doctrines of God's word. Second motive, fathers will make known to their children the truth because they love their children. We desire the best for them. Surely more important than earthly things that we can give are spiritual things. We desire that our children, yes, boys and girls, we desire that you possess, that you love the truth of God, you love his great salvation. We desire that our children will know their calling, how to live in gratitude and obedience in the midst of this world. Live as God's children. So we love our children. We want to pass on that reformed heritage that we've been given. Thirdly, third motive. we claim God's promises. He is a God to us and to our seed after us in the way of diligent, godly, zealous teaching, making known thy truth. God blesses us. You say, Pastor, Hezekiah is praying here for children. And yes, he's going to teach them. Well, how did that turn out? Who is the son of King Hezekiah, boys and girls? Do you remember it from catechism? Manasseh. Manasseh, one of the worst kings of Judah. Ungodly king. Led them in all kinds of idolatrous worship and practices. But God didn't let go of that son, did he? He's brought into captivity in Assyria. We read in 2 Chronicles. And it's there in captivity, finally, as an older man, that he is brought back to the Lord in faith and obedience. He repents. He knew that the Lord is God. And so he tried to take away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of God. He repaired the altar of God. He commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. I can say, thankfully, Hezekiah didn't know what Manasseh's life was like as a king. But he did instruct him as a boy in his house, or he had other members in his house instruct him. And though it took many, many years, God used that instruction to bring that son back to him. We know that not all of our children are elect. We also know that some of our children might be very rebellious for many years in their life. Pray for them. Pray for them, and when you have opportunity, witness to them that God may, through chastisement or other ways, bring them back. But we do know God blesses. God blesses instruction, saving those whom he will. Fourthly, we want to make known to the generations to come the truth of God's word in gratitude for what God has done. What great faithfulness! Isaiah says, thou hast in love to my soul, verse 17, delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind me. As we know and experience that by God's grace, we're going to teach little Tyler someday, as well as the other children, what this water symbolizes. In gratitude for what God has done, we make known to the generation to come the faithfulness, the mercy, the righteousness of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we have heard the command that was given to King Hezekiah, and that same command comes to us to set our house in order. We desire, Father, godly sons and daughters that are like polished pillars, cornerstones, flowers and trees growing, children who know and love thee, grandchildren that walk in thy ways. O Lord, bless thy church through the godly instruction given to our children, that they may know and love thee and love thy salvation. Amen.